phone.
Oh, yeah.
And, the lesson for this evening is are the dead really dead? Are the dead really dead? Alright. Now, our first question. How did we get here in the first place? What are your thoughts on that, Rashid?
Well, we were created by God, in the image of God, and God created, you know, the body of man, and he allowed himself to come into him, and man became a living soul.
Amen.
That's funny, that is exactly how we got here.
The exact answer.
You can find that in Genesis 2:7. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is exactly how we got here in the first place. Some people tend to think that we got here via the Big Bang theory.
Yeah, right.
You know, like bang! It was a small cell, and bang, the world developed. But in reality, that is not how it happened. The scripture reveals to us directly how we got here in the first place. Secondly, we got here, and some people believe that this is their final destination. Okay? So, the next question is, what happens when a person dies? What happens, you know, they created from the beginning, from the dust, the ground, and they came up and they lived their life, and they did whatever they had to do, and they died. What happens when a person dies?
Well, I mean, you said that the Bible did say that when a man is made out of dust, when he dies, of course, his body is going to go back to the dust, and the spirit, his spirit is going to go back to God. And that's what the Bible teaches.
Precisely. Does she relate to any addition comes to that?
I think she's correct in regard to that. You know, the spirit is from God, and the spirit is the breath. It's return to the dust, you know. I mean, that's your few people who made it to heaven, you know. But the average person returns to dust, and they're waiting for waiting to be resurrected, you know.
About how many people do we know of that have been to heaven?
Well, that's Enoch, Moses.
Uh-huh.
And Christ himself, you know.
That is correct.
And there being two different ways that people actually go to heaven, and you know, that being either being translated or
resurrected,
being resurrected, you know. But the average soul, hey, they're in the ground.
That's exactly true. Well, we can find that in Ecclesiastes 12:7. Mm-hmm. It talks about the spirit returning to God who gave it, and the body returning to the dust. And we'll find it again in Ecclesiastes 12:7. And by the way, just to throw a little something in here, do you know that the exact amount of mineral percentage that's found in the earth or in the dust is found in the human genetic makeup? The same amount of iron, the same amount of magnesium, and all these different things that are found in the ground is found in the human makeup.
That's news to me. I never heard that before, but if you think about it, that would make sense.
You to
yeah,
the same
yeah.
thing.
You need that, like, for example, when you take our vitamins, you need, we notice how much vitamin we take, how much minerals, different types of minerals, iron, and all the stuff we take in, so I'm not surprised if that's true.
So that's the, you said the same percentage of
like,
minerals?
Yeah, like, you know, okay, like, if you take, if you look in the ground, right, there's a certain percent of iron, there's a certain percent of different things, right? And you check, you test your blood, right? You find that those things are in there, like the iron and the whatever else, whatever other minerals that are in there are found in the blood or in the system, wherever, whatever it is. That is one of the the biological argument against the Big Bang theory.
Okay.
Go ahead.
That makes a lot of sense. You know, if you think about a lot, I mean, you have people who are buried and they're in their caskets and stuff like that. You know, but then you think about human beings and animals, you know, and even, you know, yeah, the human beings and animals, and the majority, of death occurs, you know, upon the third day, you know, and things just decay. You know, if you think about a squirrel, it gets hit on the road or something like that. You know, hey,
Does anybody know the science behind the Big Bang theory?
Huh?
Does anybody know the science behind the Big Bang theory? Like, what exactly the premise for it is? Basically, the idea is that scientists believe that by throwing a whole bunch of molecules at something, that life can come to existence from non-existence. So, with the Big Bang theory, they're basically saying an explosion took place, all these molecules fell in all these random places, and poof, there's life. And the rationale behind that is like taking a whole bunch of... You guys have played Scrabble before, right?
Yep.
It's like taking a whole bunch of... letters and throwing them down on the table and expecting to find words. Big complicated words.
Right.
Now, what's the likelihood of that happening?
That theory makes absolutely no sense.
Nope.
If it's a big explosion, how can everything in this world be so organized? The sun is in the right location, the tree's in the right location, the sea's in the right location. I mean, confusion, out of confusion, you can't get anything that's organized. So that right there is proves the whole thing. It doesn't make sense. You have to be a creator. It's only a creator that has the intricacy of creating everything that is so organized and so unique.
Sometime in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be doing a study on intelligent design versus evolutionism. And I have this video that pretty much explains intelligent design and how even atheist scientists are starting to say that there has to be a creator based on the idea that, you know, that we're seeing design when we look at nature.
Hello.
Hi, welcome to the conference.
Hello, good evening.
How are you?
Fine, thank you. How are you?
I'm pretty good. And this is?
Sophia. That's my name.
Oh, hi, Sophia. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. How are you?
Pretty good.
Hi, Sophia. I'm curious.
I'm Natalie.
Hello.
And we are discussing tonight the state of the dead. The state of the dead. One of the most misunderstood issues in the world today. And we were just discussing the Big Bang Theory. We were just talking about how atheist scientists are now beginning to say that there must be a creator. And that we could not have evolved or came to life by some Big Bang Theory. So that's where we get to at the point, at the moment.
Let me introduce myself. My name is Rashid.
Speak a little bit louder, I don't think she heard you.
Then let me introduce myself. My name is Rashid.
Oh, hi Rashid, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good.
All right.
If you, even if you were to think about a Big Bang, you have to wonder what would be the force behind a Big Bang. The things which actually are created, you know, that exist, that would actually become the problem, you know, that are involved in a Big Bang, where did they come from? For me, that just still seems like maybe we still have to be creative.
I agree. You know, when I first heard about that theory and the premise behind it, I was just looking at that like, are you serious? Like, people are going to lose their faith to believe in Big Bang. I mean, you know, I could see if it was like something creative, like at least the evolution thing, though it's also ludicrous, is you know, it's creative, it's thought out. But the Big Bang theory is just like, all right, God, Big Bang, God, Big Bang. I mean, come on. You rather believe just a random explosion took place than a creator. I don't know about you guys, but which one seems like the most logical?
I would say it depends on what the background of the person is coming in from.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, some parts of the world, I guess, all parts of the world, most people trust science over the Bible. Some people don't want to believe the Bible has to say because they think that that's just a religious aspect and whatever, whatever, and they throw the Bible to the side, and they're pulling more to science. Because science is what is being used almost every day to find cures for diseases and find problems and find solutions to problems. They use science to, you know, do all these different calculations in chemistry and biology and all the different things. So people, that's something that they work with most. And when they see, like, the results of these things, they tend to hold on to them because, I mean, like, I've done science before, like, not any deep level of science, but I've done, like, a little bit of biology and stuff like that. And if you when you really begin to study it and really begin to get into it, you know what I mean, it's something that's really deep, and it requires you to know the scriptures and know the Bible well, because if you don't, and it's going to drag you into that place of unbelief, of doubt. Because it really is a powerful thing. You know what I mean? So...
Right.
I can kind of see where people are going with it. But the main point here is that, you know, we need to study the scriptures. And as a result, as a matter of fact, a lot of what science is teaching us now is returning to the Bible. And that is why, to add to what John said earlier, even atheist scientists are beginning to say that there must be a creator, and that's what exactly the Bible teaches.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So, you know, we need to know the Bible properly, and some of these things would not be a problem for us.
Nick, what's plan?
Hey, man, how you doing?
Good, how you doing?
Pretty good, bro. Long time to hear from.
Yeah, how you been?
Pretty good, man.
Hey, I told you I'd get my phone. I gotta find it.
Nick, I just wanted to introduce you to some of my friends. This is Sirius Taylor that's hosting the class tonight, and Natalie Shan.
All right, hi. How you doing?
Also on the on the line, we got Rasheen. I pronounced your name right.
Glad to meet you.
Easy. And Sophia.
Hi.
All right, I'm sorry, I didn't get your name from the beginning, so what's your name again?
My name is Nick.
Mitch?
Nick.
Nick. Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
It's all right.
Nick. Good to have you, Nick. We were just discussing the importance of the Bible in terms of us knowing God as our creator. We were talking about how the Big Bang Theory could not be true, because of the fact that, you know, God created the world and everything else in it.
Yeah.
And we were discussing that in the ground, with dust, some of the percentage of minerals that are found in the dust is found in our body, our biological makeup. And that is one of the arguments against evolution.
Yeah.
You know? So
yeah. That's
where we are. Just to give you a general synopsis of what we're doing right now.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, the other day I went to...
We're studying tonight is, are the dead really dead? So that's the subject area we're actually in right now, and pretty much that's the groundwork we have covered so far based on what you just said just now. Okay?
Okay.
Right.
The other day I just wanted to throw this in there. I went to this... Have you guys heard about that new exhibit in New York City called Bodies?
Yeah, I've heard of it.
Yeah, it's basically like... you know, they have a whole bunch of dead bodies and stuff like that set up in different positions, and they do, like, an exhibit that shows you, like, the muscles in the human body and, you know, like, people with, like, organs and whatnot.
Yeah.
So, I went there because we did a field trip last week on, I think it was, like, Wednesday or Monday, and, you know, I got to see all the different bodies and whatnot, but, surprisingly, they had this one exhibit where they start to show, like, human arteries and whatnot, but they were pretty much intact. I don't know how they did it, but they actually extracted the arteries and put them in, like, a little... like glass case filled with water. But the funny thing is this, that in that glass case, as those arteries begin to deteriorate, guess what they turn into?
I don't know.
Dust.
Really?
No kidding, like I looked at the glass and like you can see like how like pieces of the arteries start to like fall off, and then they like cling to different sides of the of the glass, and it looks just like dust.
Hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
I didn't know it.
I mean, that's understandable, man, because, you know, from the best we came. We came from the best. We came mad from the best, and so that's exactly, when you die, that's where you return.
Wow.
So, you know what? I just thought about this. So, you know, dead skin, when you just, especially, for instance, dead skin on your hands, and you just move your hand, your palms against one another, and to try to flake off the dead skin,
yeah.
It looks just like, it's just very much, very dusty, like, in appearance, you know, and, yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, that I did know. I knew about the dead skin, I knew it flakes it off like dust.
Yeah.
I didn't know the organist did that also.
I didn't either until I saw that.
Yeah.
Wow.
So here again, you see that the Bible again is accurate 100% in what it says.
Seriously, would you mind like recording the text that you got that from? So this way, you know, because I think Nick came in a little bit late, so he didn't really hear like the text and where we're getting all this from.
Okay. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's talking about when a man dies, the dust, his body returns to the earth, or returns to dust as it was, and shall return unto God who gave it. That is exactly what happens when you take these things apart, you know. It returns to its original state.
Alright, so when we die, basically we turn to dust.
Yeah.
Yeah, basically.
That original state being mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, you know, that man was created of the dust, and God gave breath to mankind, you know, gave the spirit to mankind. Being breath itself, so that's where what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 7 is based on.
Let me read that. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I think it's important for us to spend some time on that particular text because it tells you something that most people don't realize these days. First of all, what's the equation for making a man based on that text? I'll read it again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Hmm.
So it's formation of men.
Yeah.
Christ is through dust, plus the breath of life given by God, and then, you know, it becomes a living soul.
Right.
You know, so that deals with that soul being considered to be the complete being.
Mm-hmm.
A portion of a being, you know.
Exactly. And so many people get that confused because they think that there's like an immortal soul that floats up to heaven, or, you know, that can exist after death. And, you know, they believe in like ghosts and goblins based on the idea of a soul, but yet God says that the equation for man is breath plus body equals soul. So a soul is not something that lives inside of you, but rather it's the combination of your breath and your body. I like
what
to think...
you breathe in.
Say again?
And what you breathe in, too, right?
What do you mean?
Well, if you breathe in, let's just say... You know, I see from other people's views, too. I mean, if you breathe in fresh air, right, and...
Hello?
Hi, welcome to the conference.
Hi.
To whom are we speaking with?
How
are
you doing?
Hey.
What's your name, please?
Aisha.
Hi, Aisha.
Hi,
Aisha.
Hi,
how are you?
Good.
In the conference tonight, we have Don, we have Sirius, we have Nick. And I'm Natalie, and Rasheen, and is it, what's the other girl's name?
Sophia.
Sophia.
Okay.
And we're covering the topic tonight, Are the Dead Really Dead? And so far we've covered a lot of groundwork where we're talking about that in the beginning that God did create a man from dust. And for man to become a living soul, there are two components that's very important. A man has to be a combination of body and breath. When you have body and breath, that's when man becomes a living soul. So that's the point where, right, so far we covered a lot of groundwork, but that's the point we're talking about right now.
Right.
So if you want to continue from here, that's perfectly fine.
Nick, what were you saying?
Well, I mean, like I said earlier, you know, I see it from both from people's views, from both sides. But like I was saying is, once you breathe fresh air, let's say you go outside, you're breathing in, let's just say, people that passed away, you're breathing their dust and also basically new life.
Oh, yeah, that's interesting.
You may not see it from my view, I don't know, but
what you
like
say,
I say...
Oh, go ahead.
I want to say in 06, my uncle passed away. Of course, his body was cremated, and of course we, you know, buried his body near my grandparents' grave, and every time I go by there or go see his grave, I take a breath of fresh air. And somehow I feel rejoiced. I don't know if that would be part of this.
Well, it's definitely part of the topic. But I want you to hold that thought, because we're actually going to come to that.
Okay.
Alright. So, basically what we have here that everybody should understand so far is that from the Bible's perspective, the combination of breath and the dust, which is the body, equals a person or a living soul. Now, the word for soul used in scripture is called nephesh, and nephesh is basically the mental, the physical, the emotional, all the things that make up a human being, all the fundamental parts of a human being. So that combined is what a nephesh is. So a soul is just basically a living person, not a being or like a separate you that lives inside of you. So it's kind of like a box where imagine that you have some nails and some wood, and then you put together your box using the nails and the wood, and then you know, you have yourself a box. Now if you take the nails out of the box and the wood falls flat, is it still a box?
No.
Alright. If you take the wood out of the equation and then the nails fall to the ground, is it still a box?
No, not at all.
Right. So if you separate breath from the body, can it be a living soul?
No.
No. So like you were saying, Nick, when your it was your uncle?
Yeah.
Okay, when your uncle passed away, breath separated from his body. So, is he now a living soul?
No.
Right. Okay, so now we understand the equation for what makes a living soul. The difference is between what a lot of other people believe is that when you die, if your soul lives, then that means that your dead loved ones can come to visit you and to hang out with you.
Okay.
So, if a soul lives after it dies, then, you know, they can float around, they're in the in-betweens between heaven and hell, but the Bible teaches something different in that once breath is separated from the body, the soul ceases to exist.
Okay.
Alright, so go ahead, see us continue.
And just to add to what you said, John, in James 2:26, it clearly helps us understand the difference, and it says in James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit. So if there is no spirit in our bodies, then we are dead. All right?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If anybody else have any comments, they want to add anything, I mean, guys, don't be scared. You have a question, ask the question, and we will try to, you know, explain it to the best of our abilities. Everybody's good?
That's what you just said, Cyrus. You said the body without the spirit, the body, you're dead. So the spirit, because we talked about before with the equation that it takes the body and it takes the breath of God. When the person dies, that spirit actually goes back to God. It doesn't roam here on earth or anything like that. It goes straight back to God because that's where it came from the get-go.
I have a comment to make about that. Now, in this text where it says, the spirit shall return to God who gave it, not a lot of people are aware of this, but in scripture, the word spirit and the word for breath is actually the same word. Ruach is the word. I don't know, does anybody have a strong concordance?
Ruach.
Rasheem, you have one?
I don't have a strong concordance.
Okay. Well, if you look up the word, it's going to be the same exact word in the as used for breath. So really, it's not saying that a person's spirit... See, a lot of people have a misconception of what the word spirit means. It's not a spirit as in, like, your ghost or whatever like that. It's just saying the breath that God had given him returns to God who gave it. So, but that breath is not a living, functioning thing. It's just a, kind of like, I like to think of it as a life force. It's it doesn't have any thoughts, it doesn't have any feelings, it's just breath that returns to God. But when that breath is put in contact with a body, that's when that body becomes a living soul. So when it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it, what it's really saying is that the breath that God had given the man will return to God who gave it. I just wanted to kind of clarify that.
Oh, okay.
All right.
All right.
Now, go ahead.
Go ahead, please.
All right. We've been talking a lot about spirit and soul and body. And question. We read in the scripture about soul. We hear a lot on the movies and all these things. People are trading their soul. And I want my soul, and I want to find my soulmate. And we hear all these different things. Now, what is a soul? A lot of people say the word a lot, but let's try to find out. Let's try to decipher. What is a soul?
We said it was a living being. It's the byproduct of you know, the breath and the body. So that's what it is. It's when you're alive. It's a living body. It's a living being.
Yes. Anybody else? Well, in Genesis 2:7 again, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay?
Okay.
Man became a living soul. Now, based on what we just discussed, since the scripture talks here about a living soul, is it possible that we can have a dead soul?
No way.
Explain.
Based off everything we've been talking about, I mean, the whole components of it, that's what makes it living. And like you mentioned, we mentioned before, when you take one thing out of the equation, sure, the byproduct is not the same. So...
Exactly.
Okay.
So we cannot have a dead soul. A soul is only called a soul when it's a combination of the spirit and the body.
Right.
So we want to try to give people a clear understanding of what it really is. You know, when people say their souls are roaming here and roaming there, that no such thing. There is no such thing as the soul roaming outside of the body. The soul goes, the spirit goes back to heaven, and the body goes back to the dust. So the soul is a combination of the breath of God and the body. This question asks us now, can your soul die? Do souls die? Do you think it's possible?
I would say people die, and the soul goes back to God, right?
Be very careful with the words that you use. All right, let's slow down for a second. Let's start to clarify some terms here. It's very important that everybody understands the meaning of certain terms. The first term is soul. The second term is spirit. And the third term is breath. All right, let's start with soul. The word soul in the Hebrew of the Bible refers to the word nefesh. And it's translated as soul. That soul... the meaning of the word is the living, functioning the living, functioning human being. And when I say functioning, it means like your emotional functioning, your physical functioning, your mental, like what you think about. All those things combined makes a person a nefesh. Now, in order to create a nefesh, all those things are combined in one living being. Like, basically, like, if you look at yourself in the mirror right now, you are seeing a living soul.
Okay.
Right? Your body and your personality, your character, everything that you see in the mirror is a living soul. But once breath is separated from that body, you are no longer a living soul. You cease to exist. Okay, so everybody's clear on that one, right?
Yep.
All right. Now let's just define another term. Let's define breath. Particularly the breath of life that's talked about from God is the breath that we get from God. It's not oxygen. Because when we breathe in and out, that's oxygen that we're intaking and then carbon dioxide that we're exhaling. This is something different. The breath of life is what we get from God that sustains us and allows us to live. When we give up that breath, we no longer live. We are no longer a living, functioning soul. So once breath is separated from the body, again, I just wanted to reiterate that you cease to be a living soul, or a soul at all. Now let's define one more term, and that term is spirit. Now, spirit has different definitions. It comes from the word ruach in the Hebrew text. If you have a strong concordance, it's 7307. And the word ruach has several meanings. It can mean breath, as in... you know, the breath that you have or the breath that you get from God. It can mean a spirit being, like as in like a devil or an angel. It can mean a mental disposition, meaning like I'm not here with you, but I'm with you in spirit. That doesn't mean that I'm with you outside of my body. That means that my thoughts are with you. Alright, so when somebody says they're with you in spirit, they just mean basically that their thoughts are with you.
Okay.
So when we read it in the context of Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Spirit could better be used as the word breath, because it's the same word ruach, meaning breath at that point. So when a person dies, and it says that the spirit returns to God, it's not a spirit, as in like a ghost that returns to God. It's the breath that God gave that returns to God. So is everybody clear on that one?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
All right, so just wanted to check. So now everybody understands the difference between spirit, breath, and soul.
That's some very interesting fact check that I just was able to get from my Bible here. It says the word spirit in the Old Testament occurs 234 times.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always translated from the Hebrew word ruach.
Right.
Except Job 26 verse 4 and Proverbs 20:27. Ruach occurs some 400 times and is translated 16 different ways, as you mentioned. It is rendered spirit 232 times, wind 97 times, breath 28 times, smell 8 times, and mind 6 times, etc.
Right.
Uh-huh.
It can also, and sometimes when it actually refers to the word spirit, it can also refer to a mental disposition. Like, because a lot of times you can get confused when somebody says, okay, my spirit is with you. That doesn't mean that my ghost is with you. That means that my mind, my thoughts are with you. Or it can mean like a spirit being, like a devil or an angel. So, you know, it's good to know the definitions for those words. So thanks for sharing that. All right, go ahead, Sirius, continue.
All right, guys. So we're gonna get back to the question: does the soul die? Does the soul die? I mean, given that we understand now what the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body, does the soul die? Can the soul die?
Yes.
Does anybody have any thoughts on that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, when we sin, like the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So since we're living beings and we sin, we're gonna die. So when sin was introduced in the world back in the Garden of Eden, when we mess up, when we do sin, the consequence of that is death. So of course, as a living soul, we're gonna die because of the consequence of sin.
Right.
All right. I'm going to throw out the same question, but in a different way. See how you guys react to it. I'm going to throw this question at, who was the last person to enter?
Me, Aisha.
Okay, Aisha, I'm going to throw this question at you. Can you kill a soul?
Yes. Can you kill a soul?
Can you kill a soul?
So you said a soul is a living, functioning human being.
That's right.
Right?
Uh-huh.
And yes, you can kill a soul.
Okay. And I'm gonna pick on Nick. Nick.
Oh, of course.
how can you kill a soul? Or how do you know you can kill a soul?
Well, you were saying that you have to breathe to be living, basically.
Right.
And then if you have no air to breathe, means that if you can't breathe, means you don't have a soul at all. It means you're dead.
Right. Okay, and let's pick on Sophia. Sophia, you there? Okay. I'll pick on... let me pick on Rasheem. Rasheem, give me one way that you can kill a soul.
One way that you can kill a soul?
Specifically, one way to kill a soul.
Okay, let's just say I had a knife, you know, and I just have a murderous attitude. And I can kill a person, but God makes mention not to fear men, you know, who are able to kill the flesh, but you know,
man
that is able to much more than that, you know. He's able to put people to an eternal death.
All right.
All right, Rasheem, man. That was well said. That was well said, man. I like that. That was well said. So we have a good understanding. We know that we can kill souls. So given that we can kill souls, souls can die.
Mm-hmm.
But we also read in Revelation 16:3, it talks about the souls in the sea. Because remember, soul is not just limited to the human being. Okay, for example, a dog. Can a dog be considered a soul?
Sure.
Yes,
I can see that.
And
yes, he most certainly is, because he has two component. He has a spirit that allows him to breathe, and he has a body. So he can be considered a soul. Somebody was going to say something?
No, I agree with that. Go ahead.
Yeah, I can agree.
All right. So in Revelation 16, it also talks about in the last days when God pours out his plagues and stuff like that, all the people in the sea, the souls in the sea, the fishes and the seahorses and everything, the sea snakes, everything that have breath, they will die. It says every living soul died in the sea.
Okay.
So souls definitely can die. We can kill souls. A soul, again, I cannot stress this enough. I cannot reiterate this enough. A soul is a combination of the breath of God and a body.
Mm-hmm. And all it means is that you're a living, functioning person.
Right. A living, functioning person. It cannot, a spirit cannot roam outside of a body. A body cannot walk without a spirit.
Be careful with the terms that you're using, because when you say spirit, Nick, when somebody says to you spirit, what do you associate that with?
The spirit is the breath of God. That's what gives the human being the ability to feel and all these different things.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of stuff. That is the spirit of God. All right. It's also, like you said, it's also referred to as the breath.
Right.
It comes from, it's the same thing. All right?
Right.
Does everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right. All right. Good.
Can I make a statement here?
Go ahead.
There's a lot of churches that preaches or teaches that when, I think it's the Catholic Church, I think, that when a person dies, that the person doesn't go straight to heaven or the person doesn't go straight to hell, but the person goes to purgatory. So,
yes.
You know, the belief is just in between for the poor person, and I think they consider that the soul has nowhere to rest yet, so that's where the soul
until God makes the judgment.
Okay, what was that?
I believe until God makes, a judgment.
Right.
Where they should, you know, so they rest in purgatory until God makes judgment where they should go, heaven or hell.
Uh-huh.
And I think one thing that's important to mention is the whole idea of the purgatory, the idea of purgatory, is that it was even put across that people can pay to have their relatives come out of purgatory and enter into heaven.
That's right, and during the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church made a ton of money telling people that their dead loved ones were in purgatory, and, that they had to pay a certain amount of money to get them out.
What?
Yeah, that's true. That is true. And
mm-hmm.
so we see here that, purgatory. Matter of fact, there's a text that says, Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So when you die, immediately after that, judgment begins. There is no going to any place. You go to purgatory, you don't go to Wonderland, or any of these other places that people teach. You know?
Now here's something interesting to note. During the Dark Ages, this particular church was telling people that they had to pay like thousands of dollars to get their dead loved ones out of purgatory, right? But yet we find that the word purgatory is not found in scripture even one time. It's not even alluded to one time. So there's really, scripturally, there is no such thing as purgatory. So all that money that they made, they basically robbed the people. Thousands and thousands of dollars. I mean, imagine that for a second. I mean, like, really think about this. If somebody told you, hey, your loved one is in purgatory and you have to pay a couple thousand dollars, would you do it?
Like the different religions, but stories of different branches of from Baptist to Methodist to whatever, they have different documentation, right? So I guess Catholics believe that because of the documentation that they have,
from what happened from the from different branches because of different things that they have found that they believe in, you know.
Yeah.
And they just say that the Bible don't count for, you know what I'm saying, that Bible, but somewhere along the line they found, they're saying that it's true, some documentation that, you know, said this. That's why they believe it, right?
Mm-hmm. Actually, the idea I think comes from pagan practice. That's where they got the idea for purgatory from. But the thing that I was trying to stress is that when people have faith in a particular religion or when people believe a certain type of doctrine, they're going to act based on that faith. So if you believe that your dead loved one is in purgatory, then you're going to pay that couple thousand dollars if that's what's necessary to get them out, because nobody wants their loved ones to suffer.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so important to learn what the Bible teaches about death, so that we are not fooled into thinking otherwise. Because if you can be tricked into thinking other things, if you believe that your dead loved ones are talking to you and saying certain things, or if you have to pay a certain amount of money to get them out of purgatory, you can be controlled by the devil. So it's important for us to know the scripture on what the Bible teaches regarding death.
That is true. That is true. Just to give a little bit more insight on purgatory. Purgatory is where they teach that when you die, you go to this place. It could be heaven or hell. All right. Purgatory. If you were a wicked man or woman on earth and you pass away and you die, you go to purgatory. And some churches will tell you that while you're in purgatory, you were burning. There is no evidence in the scripture that tells you that you're burning while you're dead, or after you die.
Exactly.
And that is why during the Dark Ages, many people give these priests and whatever this large sums of money to get their dead ones, their dead loved ones, out of purgatory. That was the doctrine. That was the main idea that they were trying to put across to the people. But here is it that we discuss in the scripture where it tells us clearly that doesn't exist. And again, we go back to the foundation of what we're talking about. You know, when you die, your spirit goes back to heaven. And your body, your flesh, goes back to the ground where it becomes dust. And so you cannot go to purgatory unless there's a present, there's the unison of the spirit and the body. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So you cannot go to purgatory. You know, when you die, there's a separation of those two things. The separation of the spirit from the body and the body from the spirit. And therefore, in order for somebody to be functioning and all of that kind of stuff in purgatory, it is virtually impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So there we go. And that brings us on a very important question. Do good people go to heaven when they die?
No.
Okay,
do good people go to heaven when they die?
Mm-hmm.
Good people go to heaven when they die.
Let's give everybody a chance to answer this.
Hmm.
I want to hear everybody's opinion on it.
Yeah, I will.
Alright, who's going to start?
We can start with Aisha. What do you think about it, Aisha?
When good people die, do they go to heaven?
Yes. Do good people go to heaven when they die?
Yes.
Immediately.
I'm not sure. I don't know. I believe so. I believe that if you're here and you serve God as you're supposed to, yeah, I believe that you go back with Him because that's where you belong.
All right.
Okay. Nick, take a stab at it. What do you think?
Well, I do agree with Aisha. Like she said, I do agree that if you do good things and you do, you know, you are, you know, you believe in Him and everything else, I do believe that you do go back with Him. So I have to agree with her on what she said.
Okay. Sophia? I think Sophia must have left. Rasheem?
I don't think that good people immediately
if the righteous are already in heaven, then why do they have to be resurrected?
That's interesting.
Right. Good point.
You know, and so that's the way I feel about it. And also, when you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his body was not left upon this earth. You know, when he was resurrected, he was resurrected with his body, and his body was transformed.
Interesting.
He went to heaven with his body. His body is not upon this earth. And so I don't believe that when a person is in the casket, you know, that they're in heaven also. I believe that they're awaiting for the resurrection, which Christ has very much mentioned a number of times in the New Testament.
That's right.
What kind of scripture can we use to back that up? Because what I'm getting from this room is that some people are thinking that when you die you immediately go to heaven if you've been good, or you know, after a resurrection you will go to heaven. So basically, we do know that at some point in time good people do go to heaven. We all agree on that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but now it's a matter of when you go to heaven.
What happens to your spirit if you're not going to heaven?
If you're not?
Because you're saying you're waiting for the resurrection. So, you know, you're passed on, but your breath is taken away, right? So where's your spirit? Where is it hanging around until you are resurrected again, until God comes in, you know? Like, where are you?
Well, remember, what we defined as spirit, a spirit is not a ghost. A spirit is just the word ruach, which means breath. So really, I guess to be more technically correct, we would have to say not the spirit goes back to God, but the breath goes back to God.
So the breath does go back to God.
Right. Now the breath is not a ghost. It's a more of a life force, but it doesn't have any thoughts, it doesn't have any feelings, it doesn't have any anything. But when it's in connection with the body, that's when the body and the breath together are able to live and to think and to do different functional things.
So when we have passed on, right, and our body is laying in the ground, our breath is with God.
Right.
Okay.
Alright, so
to back up what I was saying, and this is written by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And it was given as a means of encouragement, you know, to make mention of the resurrection of those which are dead in Christ. And it says here, starting in verse 13, from verse 13 to 18, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ. He defined people who are dead as sleeping." You know, that was one of his ways of defining them. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the people who are dead, who are in Christ, who are shall rise first. Then we which are alive, those who are living at the time when Christ comes back to the earth, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is not something that a person should be sad over, but this is something that is meant to be comforting. You know, saying, hey, Jesus Christ is coming to take us all to heaven, those who are dead in Christ, who believe in Christ to the very end. He's coming to take us back. You know, those who are dead, he's going to raise them up out of their graves, you know. And those who are living, he's going to take them.
I like what Rasheem is saying, because it's showing us that there is not a spiritual being, or like a floating ghost, that will go to heaven or to hell, but rather there's going to be a resurrection, and at that resurrection we will join God, join Jesus in the air with new glorified bodies. There's also a second resurrection, the resurrection of damnation, where people will be raised up, and then you know, the flames will destroy them, and that's the resurrection of death. So just to kind of back up what he was saying, what does Scripture teach us about when people will go to heaven? And I'm going to read from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 40. And these are Jesus' words about when you get to go to heaven. And in John chapter 6, verse 40, he says, actually, I'm going to start at verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So if Jesus is raising the righteous at the last day, then does that mean that when you die, you immediately go to heaven?
No.
It's impossible, because the resurrection isn't until the last day. You don't get your reward until the last day. And when the Scripture uses the term at the last day, it's referring to the end of the world, his second coming. Again, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Yep.
John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see that nobody goes to heaven until the resurrection, and the resurrection does not take place until Jesus returns at the last day.
Amen to that. Does everybody have a clear understanding of it now?
Mm-hmm.
So let me ask the question again. Do good people go to heaven when they die?
No, they don't.
Not when they die.
When they don't.
Yeah. Right.
That is exactly it. So be very careful the next time.
I'm sorry. Who's in the room
ahead,
right now? Nick, are you still here?
No, Nick had to go. He'll be back another time.
Okay. All right. Moving on.
Go ahead,
Don. I just wanted to kind of spend a little bit more time on this topic, because a lot of people like to think of their dead loved ones as in heaven already and smiling down on them, and, you know, that's like the thought that a lot of preachers sometimes will use at a funeral, but yet we find from the Scripture that those words are not true. And a lot of times, you know, people want to believe, my grandmother's always with me, she's living in the house with me, my dead loved one is in heaven smiling down on me, or I have a new guardian angel, they're watching over me. But I want to throw out this question that I think everyone should consider. And the question is, if heaven, first of all, is a place of eternal bliss where everybody's happy in heaven, right? You have all your reward, you know, you live in eternal happiness in heaven. But if you had to be in heaven, looking down and watching your relatives suffer while they're still alive on earth, do you think that that's really heaven for them?
No.
No. I mean, how could you be in heaven, a place where all they do is glorify and praise God, looking down and watching your living relatives suffer all the time? How can you live in eternal happiness and watch that? So, really, the idea of someone's relatives in heaven looking down on them, or even their friends looking down on them, or being their guardian angel, is not such a favorable idea, because if you really think about it, that's more of torture than anything else, and heaven is supposed to be the reward. Nobody would want to watch their loved ones suffer all day. So instead we see that the Scripture tells us that nobody goes straight to heaven. Instead, they're in a sleep-like state until the resurrection. Sleeping in a sense that the breath is returned to God, who gave, and the people are, you know, the body itself is in the ground.
Very important, very important. So again, guys,
we need to definitely be aware of. And again, the whole point of us having this discussion tonight is to try to get a deeper understanding of, or rather a pure understanding of what the state of the dead is. What happens when you die, what happens after you die, and all these different kinds of stuff. Alright? And so, when you die, you don't go to heaven as a person, as a being, as a soul, meaning that the body and the spirit is present in heaven. Alright? We already discussed before that when you die, your spirit goes to God.
Mm-hmm. And I think you should use the term breath instead. This way people get the correct definition.
Yes, breath. Your breath goes back to God, and your spirit, your body goes back to the dust. So there's a separation of those two things, and we cannot have any souls in heaven or anybody in heaven looking down and that kind of stuff. It's virtually impossible. You guys with me on that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Everybody's. All right. Just checking, you know.
I just want to make mention that I have to head to bed. It's been a very good. I've had a pleasure talking with you, and hope to do so again some more time.
All right, man. We hope to see you again.
All right. Thank you very much.
Take care.
And God bless you all.
God bless.
You too, man.
All right. Is Aisha you still in the room?
Yes, I am.
Okay. What about Nick?
No, Nick had to go.
Oh, Nick is gone. Okay. All right, guys. Let's go on. Let's continue. Let me do it this way. After you die, what do you know? How much does one know or comprehend after death? Is it possible? Let me use a different spin on it. Is it possible? Let's say John.
Mm-hmm.
Today I did something that really upset you.
Mm-hmm.
Rather you did something that really upset me.
Okay.
I die tonight. Okay? Is it possible that I can still hurt you? I can still come back and hurt you. I can still minister pain to you for what you did to me.
After you've already died?
After I have died.
Impossible, because we talked about how once the breath is separated from the body, it is no longer a living soul. And if the breath goes back to God, and all that's left is the dust, the body that turns to dust in the ground, then how can you possibly hurt me?
Definitely. And again, guys, you know, we need to look at certain things. You know, when we look at movies and these things, some movies tend to, you know, test your knowledge, I guess, on these things. You know, some people believe that, you know, or it is commonly said, you know, I'll get you, and they die. And people, you know, tend to believe that, you know, this person said this when they were dying, and it could actually happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Right.
And here it is, yeah. We see that is virtually impossible. I'm reading now from Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6, and it says, For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have there any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion for ever in anything that is done under the sun. When the Bible talks about under the sun, it's talking about the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Alright?
Yeah.
So when you die, everything is perished. Your thoughts are perished. If I didn't like you when I was alive and I die, I don't know anything. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And so you need to be very careful when people come and say, when I die, I will still be with you.
Mm-hmm.
okay?
That's true.
Be very careful with that. This is what the scripture tells us, that when a man dies, his thoughts perish. He does not know anything. He cannot love. He cannot hate. He doesn't have the ability to inflict pain. And this is one of the ways the devil used to trick people into thinking that your spirit comes back. Okay? Psalms 115:17 tells us that the dead praise not the Lord. In order for us to praise something, or give adoration, or give thanks, we need to have life. And if the breath goes back to heaven, or back to God, and the body is in the ground, where it eventually turns into dust, then there is no life. There is no, we don't have any ability to praise God. You understand what I'm saying? So, we need to be very careful about that. Next question talks about, communication. And this here is one of the biggest ones, I believe, that's right now that's happening in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you guys remember Aaliyah.
Mm-hmm.
It was all over the news. When she died, when Aaliyah died, her mother was, you know, she was so distressed that she went and took counsel with the only person who thinks that they can communicate with their people. Because she wanted to be with her daughter again. Alright? This is the level that we are at now in the world. A lot of people people tend to think that they can communicate with the dead. If somebody is dead, I can communicate to them through the spirit. Alright? So the question I have now is it possible for us to communicate with dead people?
I'm sorry?
You guys hear me?
Yeah.
Hold on. Alright. Is it possible for us to communicate with someone after they have passed?
Well, we've just said that the dead know not anything. So if the dead know not anything, then how can they know how to talk? I mean,
exactly.
When you talk, if you were to stand in front of a mirror and just talk, you would start to see breath or moisture build up on the mirror. So if you don't have any breath, how can you talk? Because the wind that comes up from your voice box is what allows you to be able to speak and what transmits sound. So without breath, it's impossible for you to talk.
Oh, definitely.
But can I say this? Like on the Montel show, he always features Sylvia. I think it's Sylvia, and she's pretty much a medium. She's the one that communicates with the dead, and basically tell the loved ones of these family members pretty much what the dead is trying to communicate to them. So if the dead is dead and the dust is dust and the breath goes back to God, who are these people that is speaking to these family members saying that? Who's actually speaking to these family members since the dead is actually
dead? That's a very, very interesting question right there.
I was just saying that the same thing, because there's a lot of like shows and everything on television, and like, you know, the dead came back and is throwing knives at people and doing all this kind of crazy stuff. You know, and like swinging chairs and everything, and like, then they believe this, and you're watching it on TV, and it's like really happening.
Yeah. Yep. A lot of people believe this too.
But then the interesting thing is,
I've met people that they're like, yeah, you know, I was in my room, and then all of a sudden, my pillow floated across the air. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm,
something stupid.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, you know, I wasn't there, so I didn't see it.
No.
So, but, you know, and people in, also that I know, like, with the Ouija board, like, communicating with, like, the dead and everything like that.
The Ouija board, yes.
That's an interesting topic.
You know, and they're like,
so who's behind,
you know,
this? Is it the dead? Or
is it the devil? What is it? You know what I mean?
Right.
I
don't feel comfortable around that stuff. Like, you know, why should you have to? I've not, like, the person I'm talking about in particular, you know, they always, they always pray before they get on it, right? And No.
They pray?
It's something, why are you praying before you get on it? You know what I mean? It must be something that's not right. You know what I mean?
That's the devil
wants
to commercial
part. Now, see, that's just tempting the Lord. How are you going to pray, Lord, deliver me from the demon that I'm about to call on?
Right.
But actually, they're probably praying to the spirits. I don't know.
No, they're praying because they don't want anything evil to come on the boy. But if there's a chance, you know, if it's not godly, then you don't, you know what I mean? If it's not something that he wants you to be doing, then you shouldn't have to pray for that.
Yeah, really.
You know what I mean? If there's a chance that it could be the devil or it could be
mm-hmm.
God. You know what I mean? That you shouldn't have to pray for that. It's not godly. It's obviously something you shouldn't be doing. And
yeah,
it's
right,
probably
right.
something that the devil is messing with you. You know what I mean? Making you think, oh, you know, I'm going to meet this man, you know, because my dad, uncle, so-and-so told me. And you know what I mean? He's messing
mm-hmm.
with you, putting you in the wrong place at the wrong time, making you wait for things. So he could, you know what I mean, make a mockery of, you know, laughing God's face. You know what I mean? I'm controlling their doings and whatever.
Wow.
We need to be, go ahead, John.
I think that, first of all, in order to answer this particular question about whether it's a dead loved one that they're getting in contact with or whether they're raising up evil spirits, we first have
mm-hmm.
to establish whether or not a person can communicate once they're dead. Now, we've established
right.
that the dead know not anything. The dead praise not the Lord, so obviously they can't be in heaven. So in order to praise the Lord, you have to actually be alive.
Right.
That's from Psalms 115, verse 17, where it says, the dead praise not the Lord. So that's another thing that added to our earlier statement, that when you die, you can't possibly go straight to heaven because the dead praise not the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So really, just the breath stays there. But now, let's look at the way in which can the dead communicate with the living or with each other, or can the dead communicate at all? What is the state of the dead?
They can't praise God if they can't do that.
Yeah.
They can't communicate with us and, you know, and their other family members or whatever. They can't do that.
All right. Well, let's see if we can find some scripture to back that up. Like, let's see if the scripture says that the dead can communicate or if they cannot communicate. So can anybody find any scripture on that?
Well, we have Job 14, verse 12.
Okay, can you read that?
And it says, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heaven be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So what does that mean?
Psalm 26.
I just wanted to spend some time on that one text. What exactly does that mean? So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. So what exactly does that mean?
Okay, just a pilot. Okay, when you're sleeping, when you go to bed tonight, let's say, John,
mm-hmm.
you're sleeping and you're going.
Uh-huh.
All right, and I come in, I sneak into your room, and I start talking to you. You know, John, what's going on, man? You're snoring away. You're sleeping. You can't communicate. That's, you know, I'm basically talking to myself.
I'm gonna hope you're having a good conversation because I won't remember a word of it.
You know, exactly. You would not remember a word of it. You're sleeping. And here it is, the scripture is talking about, so man lieth down and riseth not. That is death. That's what it's talking about, death. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. When it's talking about till the heavens shall be no more, it's talking about the second return of Christ and the last
mm-hmm.
day. Right? And they shall not wake or be raised out of their sleep. That means when they die, nobody is able to wake them up. Nobody is able to make them speak. All right.
Mm-hmm.
So that is exactly what we're getting at here. That there is no communication with dead people. When you're dead, you're dead.
Even when you look at the word sleep, death is referred to as a sleep. Many, many times in the scripture, like when David died, you know, usually when anybody dies, they'll say so-and-so has slept with their fathers, meaning that they're dead. So right. Death is always referred to in Scripture as sleep. Even when Jesus was talking about Lazarus before he raised him from the dead, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And then the disciples and some of the other people, they started to laugh at him. They're like, is he kidding us? Like, he's sleeping. He's not sleeping. He's dead, you know?
Yeah.
But Jesus understood it as a sleep because they are temporarily unconscious until the breath returns to the body, and then they have life again. But death to Jesus, the way he saw it, was when your body is burnt up with the flames of hell, and then, your breath will no longer ever return to your body. That, to him, is death. That's what they call the second death. So that's why he made the statement, fear not them which have power to kill the body. Because when you separate breath from body, God still has power to put that breath back in the body and cause you to live again and cause all your wounds to be healed. But when you die the second death, which is hellfire, there's no returning from that.
Mm-hmm.
Your breath will never return to your body again. So
I have a question.
Sure.
You know, everything about Sylvia Brown and all that, you know, she has been known to help, like, policemen, like, search down,
mm-hmm.
you know, murderers,
mm-hmm.
rapists,
yes.
you know what I mean? So, and she's been accurate. So,
mm-hmm.
the reason for her being accurate, you know, she's saying that, you know, these spirits or whatever, they're talking to her, they're saying, you know, Sylvia, there it is, whatever. Right now, if they can't communicate with us, then what is she talking about and why is she right?
Okay, good
you know,
question. Hold that. Hold that thought. Okay,
mm-hmm.
hold that. We want you to remember that. Don't forget it.
Okay.
I'm just going to read a couple more scriptures just to back up what we've been saying. So we've established that from the Bible, it's talked about as that death is talked about as a sleep, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to read a couple more scriptures. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not. Sorry, he perceiveth not of them. That's from Job 21. And Ecclesiastes 9:6, neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So the dead cannot communicate. They don't have any communication or any activity at all because they are in a sleeping state preserved until the resurrection, either of life when they get to be with Jesus forever at the last day, or the resurrection of death when they die in hellfire. So now going to your question, if what we're saying is true, as the scripture says, you know, so it's not us talking, it's the scripture that's saying it.
Right.
If that's true, how on earth are these people able to make accurate predictions?
Right.
Well, information comes from one of three sources. The first source is God, and as God said, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals it first to his servants, the prophets. And that's in Amos chapter 7, I forget the verse offhand.
Verse 3?
Yes.
Okay.
Amos 3:7. Right. So the first place that information can come from is God. But God typically does not get involved in situations that are outside of helping people and their salvation. So God is not going to give you a revelation about, maybe, how can I say this? God may tell you, he may give you some kind of information about what your next job is going to be, but a prophet is not going to come to you and say, your next job will be at Kmart, you know?
Right.
It's not going to happen like that. So, I mean, God is only going to give a prophet information as it relates to people's salvation, okay? So, if they're talking about helping people find crimes or murderers or whatever, you're not going to get that information from God. Not saying that God can't give that information, but typically he does not. Alright, so now we got to explore our other two sources of information. The other source of information is that the person gets the information from themselves. In other words, they're taking an educated guess. For example, I was watching this series. Preacher was talking about how sometimes when they say they can read your palm and that they're going to read your future and tell you all the information about you.
Right.
Or, like, if you're holding up a certain amount of cards and then the person says, I will be able to read those cards that you're holding in your hand.
Yeah.
And, you know, they let you shuffle it, and then you hold up your cards, only you can see them. And then all of a sudden,
yeah.
The guy starts to read off your cards. But what you don't know is that behind you is a guy standing with a microphone, and there's a little tiny earpiece in the person's ear. and he's reading off your cards to the guy with the earpiece. And you're like, wow, this guy, man, you know, he can read my mind. He sees what I see. How does he do that? So the human agent is sometimes trickery where, you know, there might be a camera, hidden camera somewhere, there might be a hidden microphone, stuff like that. But without those instruments, the human perspective is always wrong, every time. Or unless you get a lucky guess here or there.
You know, like I was saying about the Ouija board, that person I was talking about, you know, she's pretty close to the family, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And every time she goes on there, she, you know, tells us blah, 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 this is my father, so he's telling me so-and-so, whatever the case is, you know. So, after she gets off of it, she feels very drained, right?
Mm-hmm.
And she's, like, all laid out on the couch, looking like she died, you know what I mean? And just laid out and feeling drained. Now,
and that brings me to our third source of information.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we said the information can come from God, the information can come from some type of human agent, but most of the time, when it's a human agent, it's always wrong, but unless it's a lucky guess. If it comes from God, it's got 100% accuracy. But now our third agent is the devil.
Right.
Now, why would Satan impersonate dead loved ones? Why would Satan give you false or give you true information?
Mm-hmm.
That's the real question.
Yeah, because he wants us, you know, to go down the wrong path. Not
exactly.
The right path. He wants us to break God. He wants us to have an alternate. Because God is obviously, he's not going to be like, you know, John, tomorrow, you know, you're going to wake up in the lottery. But you know what I mean? He doesn't want us to go for him, go to him for guidance and to see where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what he wants us to have like an alternate, because obviously God is not working for you if you have to go on that. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously not working for you. You're not applying him to your life if you have to go to other sources like...
That's right.
And palm readers and Ouija board, obviously he's not working for you correctly. So I think he sees that as an opportunity of what I've always thought, and every time they've done it, I've always left the house, the room, you know what I mean?
You should.
Because I don't feel like that's right. I never felt like it was right. I didn't know why because I was younger, but it never felt right. And I guess as I grew older, you know what I mean?
Yeah, because they're conjuring up demons. That's exactly what they're doing. But notice this. Satan always makes these type of things a pleasurable experience.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why is because he wants people to build confidence in them. For example, people will have dreams or seances where they call up dead loved ones. And, you know, the loved ones will say some information. Because keep in mind that Satan has had 6,000 years to study mankind. He knows everything about your family. He knows all the information that he needs to know about you. So there's no problem for him to give you true information about yourself.
That's like a nature to him.
Exactly, because he knows all the information. So all he's doing is building a pleasurable experience. Hey, you know, so-and-so says that she misses you. You know, do good in school. Any kind of positive information that they can give you. Because what happens is, you begin to build confidence that, hey, my dead loved one is talking to me. Uncle Sam is looking out for me.
And I'm getting more of a response from that than I am from God. And then turning away from him. Right.
Now, here's where he gets you. When you start to build confidence in these mediums, in these ghosts that don't really exist, that the devil impersonates, then they can turn around and say, hey, don't believe that preacher that's preaching the word of God. Trust me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in heaven right now. I know what's going on. And when you begin to trust in dead loved ones instead of in God's word, that's when Satan has you.
Right.
So all these people that are having these pleasurable experiences, I mean, even the people who are, what did you say the lady's name was that they're going to
Sylvia.
Find these? What's her name? Sylvia?
Sylvia Brown.
Sylvia Brown.
Mm-hmm.
All those pleasurable experiences, that's all leading up to Satan's ultimate deception. Don't believe the word of God. Look at all the people that I caught. Look at all the criminals that I helped you find.
Right.
You know, and people are going to believe it because they're seeing something that they think is working that's really inspired by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And when Satan gives people to lose confidence in God, that's when he has them.
Yeah, that's what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
There's a scripture that talks about, we got to be very careful. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Mm-hmm. And that scripture is basically telling us there, what we can grasp from it, is that sometimes people are going to come to you and appear as angels. Or you might be getting into something that appears to be harmless. Right? Because if the devil is, as you with the Ouija board or whatever, he's not going to come and show you this monstrous
right.
or whatever. He's going to come